And now we have the privilege of turning to God's Word, to the book of John this morning. John chapter 3, we want to start reading at verse 22, reading through verse 30. John 3, starting at verse 22, reading through verse 30, with our text coming from the last words of verses 29 and 30. John 3, we start reading at verse 22. After this, Jesus and his disciples went out into the Judean countryside where he spent some time with them and baptized. Now John also was baptizing at Ainon near Salem because there was plenty of water and people were constantly coming to be baptized. This was before John was put into prison. An argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over the matter of ceremonial washing. They came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, that one you testified about, well, he is baptizing, and everyone is going to him." To this John replied, "A man can receive only what is given him from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, 'I am not the Christ, but I am sent ahead of him.' The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine. And it is now complete. He must become greater. I must become less." And our text comes from those last two verses. Would you read them with me? The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine. And it is now complete. He must become greater. I must become less. There are some times in life when certain things happen, and no matter how you think it through, you cannot explain it. There can occur the sudden accident. There can occur a death in the family. There can, as it seems to you and me, something goes disastrously wrong, and you're left there dumbfounded, not knowing what to say or how to respond. On Saturday, October 1st, there was a wedding in our church. The week prior to that, that young couple was busy getting ready for that, and the life was a flurry for both of them and both of their family clans. The night before, a rehearsal. Saturday, October the 1st, a wedding. After the wedding, they said goodbye to their best man and their groomsmen, their maid of honor and their bridesmaids. And said goodbye to the families and off to a honeymoon. That's the way we would expect it to go. And they come back from the honeymoon, happy and joyful. And that particular couple happens to be with us, sitting right there in their usual spot. That's what you expect. What you don't expect is what also occurred on that same day. For on that same day, that Saturday, October the 1st, there was also scheduled to be a wedding in Holland, Michigan, in the Pillar Christian Reformed Church. Maybe some of you have read the reports on that.
And 2 days before, three of the young men from that wedding party were in a car together to pick up the tuxes. I'm not sure who was driving. And with a certain speed calculated not according to the conditions, a corner was missed. The car went into a ditch, bounced and became airborne, landed upright against the house, and the groom and the best man were killed. 2 days before October 1st. So October 1st, that bride, her families, and who would have been their in-laws, her in-laws, are planning two funerals when they had hoped to be at a wedding. How do you explain that? How do you rationalize that? And how do you tell that bride who should have been a bride a year from now, 10 years from now, 20 years from now, why that had to happen? When John the Baptist, this great prophet, and even Jesus said he was a great prophet, was killed, what do you think his followers thought? What do you think his family and kin thought? How do you think they could, by wringing their hands and scratching their heads, make sense of that mess? But John himself gives the answer. Namely, he was the best man, not the groom. And in this text, what he is telling you here is that he was just the messenger. In fact, John knew that. He was just the messenger and, well, he was up and coming, though, you would say. Yes, he was born to Zechariah and Elizabeth, and yes, it seems as though his parents died young, and yes, as a young lad, he went out into the desert, and yes, he lived a different kind of lifestyle, contrary to the other people around. He was out in the desert, living under the great big sun of the desert, and he was living off of locusts and wild honey, dressed in some rugged garb called camel's hair. But at a young age already, he starts speaking these fiery, you and I would call them fire and brimstone style messages, and people are coming from far and wide. There's people coming on a 40-mile, 50-mile, 60-mile walk on the road for 3 days just to come and hear John the Baptist speak out there in the wilderness, out there in the desert, and many of them were being baptized, wicked people and publicans and sinners and those who had had a checkered lifestyle before that, and they were being baptized and being converted. You add to that, there were Roman soldiers coming through the crowd. There were Pharisees and Sadducees all coming, streaming in, and it would seem as though John the Baptist was rising and rising in popularity. Why, there had not been a prophet in Israel since Malachi 400 years earlier, and people were streaming from all around. He was at the top of his game, 30 years old, until one day, as he's surrounded by his followers, he looks up the road, and there is Jesus coming closer. And suddenly, with revelation from God himself, he declares, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." And all the eyes in the crowd focused on the Christ. And droves of those crowds went following after the Christ. And John only had a handful of followers left. From the peak of his career to his followers vanishing, what kind of an explanation can you give for that? And John says, "That joyous mind, it is now complete. I am full of joy." three elements here, the rejoicing, the increasing, and the decreasing. The rejoicing. If you had been in John's sandals, wait a minute. You think John wore sandals? If he was that rugged of a man, if he could get by with simply a camel hair wardrobe, maybe he didn't need sandals. If you're going to school and popularity's coming your way, grade school, middle school, high school, whatever. If you're at the top of your game, you got 8 or 9 good friends, those 8 or 9 good friends are around you day after day after day. They consider you the star of the team. They consider you the most popular kid in class. They vote you the most likely to succeed. And then there comes a new kid in class. This new kid just kind of stands by the wall and nobody pays any attention to them until you as the popular one, befriend that new kid in class, that new student, and you introduce them to that your friends to that new student and new student to your friends, and 1 month later, all of your friends are following that new student and you're walking to school alone. How would you feel? You're in business. The business is going good. You're expanding. It seems as though everything is going okay. A new competitor comes into town, and you even introduce him to a few little tricks of the trade. And lo and behold, he starts taking more and more contracts. He starts taking more and more clients. And some of those that were your long-term customers are disappearing and making excuses why they... How would you feel? You have a particular family, mind you. From a distance, some families look perfect. Up close, no families are perfect. Repeat that. Up close, no families are perfect. But presume you've got your family, and your family, well, you look across the fence and there's another family, and they got everything that goes their way. They get all the blessings. It's as if God opens the windows of heaven and the blessings just fall down on them and the next generation and the generation after that, and all the promotions and all the good things come in their way, and you ask for that, and there's only trouble and some more problems and some more setbacks and some more deaths in the family. How does John respond? An argument breaks out, verse 25. An argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over a matter of ceremonial washing. Well, if that wasn't a big enough problem, verse 26. Then John's followers came to him and they said, "Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, that one who was you testified about, well, he is baptizing, and you are losing. Why, everyone's going to him. How do you explain this kind of thing?" And John says these beautiful words in verse 29. "The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice." In an American lifestyle, in American customs, the best man doesn't have to do a whole lot, does he? Those of you who are married probably can, or were married, can immediately mention the name of your best man. What does the best man have to do? Rent a tux, be on time, smile nice, be prepared to stand right up here next to the groom, and carry the rings, or, as in some weddings last night, to October 1st as well. The best man has to be right there to help the little ring bearer come with the rings, untie them, make sure they don't fall on the carpet, and hand them one by one to the pastor. Afterwards, what does the best man have to do? Help celebrate and sign the wedding certificates. Duh. In the Bible days, the best man had to do a lot more than that. The best man had to be the total go-between. Because in the Bible days, they didn't have this dating custom where bride and groom, guy and gal, date for a year and a half, and they finally fall in love, and they finally announce in secret, make the arrangement in secret. He poses the question, and she answers. And then they tell their families. In the Bible times, what had to be is the best man had to do all of the arranging. He knew the groom, he knew the family clan, he knew the grandparents, he knew the grandparents, he knew the business and the pluses of that family clan. He also was the one then who was directed by the eye of the groom, that girl over there, that girl, could you investigate? And the best man would have to go to that girl's family, and he would have to talk to her. He would have to explain to that family that Mr. Josiah Goodman really was worth, and follow it all on through and explain. He would have to explain to her parents the lineage and the potential for earning a good wage and an integrity. He would have to persuade that young lady to put her name on the line, that she would be willing to sign up in marriage for Mr. Josiah Goodman. She would have to arrange for all of that, shuttle back and forth, arrange for the wedding, arrange for the banquet, arrange for the guest list, arrange for all of those people who were supposed to be there at the wedding. And then, on the day of the wedding, the groom and his parents would walk across town or across the county to the bride and her family. They would have one mutual meal together. Those parents would tearfully say goodbye to their daughter, and the groom, his parents, and her would walk back across the county or across the town, even if they arrived at midnight or later. And when the best man heard the voice of the groom rejoicing up the road, he'd fling open the door and he would announce, "The groom and bride are here." For he knew at that moment his assignment was complete. John the Baptist sees the Christ come and he's rejoicing, and he points to the Christ. "The groom is here. My job is complete." For everyone that came along, "The groom is here. Follow the Christ. I direct you to the Christ. My job is complete and my joy is complete." Would you say the same thing? John adds about this increasing. "He must become greater." In the Greek, that translates, "that one." That one must increase. The very way that John says this catches you by surprise. For it's like John is standing there like a signpost, pointing everyone to the Christ, to the Christ, to the Christ. What attention do you pay to the signposts? If you're traveling south on 131, you come past exit 44, 38, 36. What do you see? Big sign. Green, white lettering. Chicago, Detroit. Exit 34AB. You swing along the exit just a little bit further, what do you see? Two big signs, green, white lettering. To Chicago, to Detroit. If you want Chicago, you swing a right. If you want Detroit, you swing a left. If you want neither, you sail on through. What do you not do? You do not slam on your brakes, pull over to the shoulder, get out and admire the beautiful sign. What beautiful green paint. What nice white lettering. What a beautiful black post. That's what you don't do. John is saying, I'm only a sign. I'm directing you to the Christ. If by my living, Christ is glorified, so be it. If by my dying, Christ is glorified, so be it. He must increase. Flip aside the same coin. I must decrease. For in that text, it even reads from the Greek then, for me, it's necessary to decrease. Brothers and sisters, you and I are but to be those who direct others to the Christ. Like a neon sign at night, you don't even see the signpost. You don't see that pillar. You don't see the brackets. You don't see the silhouette of the sign. All you see is the words flashing, flashing. You and I are to be the same way. But what gives you the most joy? Great family? Super kids? Fantastic marriage? Thriving business? Super health? Long life? Great house? Superior car? What gives you your greatest joy? It ought to be simply pointing others to the Christ. Pointing others to the Christ. Even if they don't even see the board behind the words. And so John said these words, not knowing what they would mean. For shortly after this, he is thrown into prison. What went wrong? How did that happen? He was quoting Old Testament scripture, and he pointed the finger at Herod and his lover. That's what John did wrong. He quoted Old Testament scripture. And just like that, Herod's soldiers were there. He spent some time in the prison. And before long, because one young lady danced the darling dance, the executioner came to the prison, and John lost his head at the blade of an axe. But John had said, if by my life Christ is increased, God be praised. If by my decrease Christ is increased, God be praised. Either way, if by your living Christ is glorified, to God be the glory. If by your dying Christ is praised, hallelujah. God be glorified. If by your whole life, God be praised. Hallelujah. To God be the glory. So simple. We would ask, O Lord, God and King,
that in our living every single day, your name would be praised and Christ would be honored. We would ask, O Lord, that with our lives, every single moment, your name would be glorified and Christ would be honored. We'd ask, O Lord, in all circumstances, that we too might be like signposts alongside the road, directing others to the Christ. In his name, we humbly pray. Amen.